Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're so easily distracted by the things we have created from the voice of your Son, Jesus. As he continues to speak to us through your holy word, grant us a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that Jesus' words would be made so alive to us that we do not lose sight of your eternal reign, and our attention to the here and now is that of faithful servants awaiting their master's return. Amen. Well, I guess after Black Friday, or was it Black Weekend, many of you are thinking about Christmas. Most of us, are thinking about Christmas as a family time, and we've been working out who might visit and when they might visit, and will it work out, and are there enough beds, and sometimes, please, can you come to us this year? At least two families in the church, the Dries and the Cunliffs, are anticipating the return of family from Australia and looking forward to being together again. As for Rosie and I, having worked out when it might be, we wanted the flight details so we would know when to be down at Heathrow to pick them up. Not on just one occasion. I mean, no other family would do this, but on two occasions, 2 weeks apart. But there we go. And, of course, they have expectations about being at home, too, of catching up with friends and aunties and uncles and being here, there and everywhere. And, you know, it's a little bit of a nightmare until you can pin them down. And eventually they're pinned down. They said, we'll be with you for weekends. Well, that's a good start. And then there's Christmas, so that's that week out and this week out. And eventually the plans come together, but who knows what will happen when they get here. Well, when it comes to thinking about Jesus, his ministry and his character, there seems to be a total disregard by Jesus for the way we do things. And that was true in his time too. And that Jesus had a master plan. He knew where he was going, when and how he needed to get there, and his disciples just couldn't get it. He insisted that being delayed didn't matter, told people who had worked out who he is to keep silent about it, spoke once of the importance of one lost sheep and disregarding all the others, and said the very least would be the greatest. And then he talked to women, to the outcast, and to the stranger. He was completely counter-cultural, and yet at the same time true to the calling of Israel to be the people of God. The passage from Matthew for this Advent Sunday cuts right into the middle of Jesus speaking to his disciples about the end of the age. That is, when the world as we know it comes to an end and Jesus returns to this earth like a triumphant king, establishing his rule and reign of justice and righteousness. So it might help to know the context for what Jesus is saying in these verses from Matthew before we continue. And how much we need to know about this reign of justice and righteousness that his kingdom is calling us into now in the world before he returns. Well, Jesus was in Jerusalem, the place where he'd been headed all along, and he knew there would be a showdown there with the religious authorities. Jerusalem, with its magnificent temple, a colossal building that looked like it could stand there forever. And if you have been to the Wailing Wall and you've seen those stones of the last temple that are still remaining there, you'll have an idea that when Jesus suggested to his disciples that the temple would be razed to the ground, they thought that was highly unlikely. Just outside Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, is the Mount of Olives. And it was there, looking back over Jerusalem, that Jesus sat down with his disciples. He's been telling them of those who will come after him, claiming to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Saviour of the world, and not to be deceived. Jesus tells them of international conflicts, an increase in natural disasters and signs in the galaxy. And after that, there will be an angelic trumpet call, heralding his appearance with power and great glory. Then Jesus, knowing how familiar they are with the fig tree, tells them, "Now learn a lesson from the fig tree." And I expect they had the same faces that you have. Where is he going with this one? Just as looking at a fig tree gives you an idea about the change in the season and when there will be some more figs, because you get two crops of figs, I think, a year on a fig tree. So take note of the things I've been telling you, says Jesus, of the end of the age and my return. Matthew 24:36 continues with Jesus telling the disciples that no one, not even himself, knows when this will be, but only the Father. So what might our response be to that? Wouldn't it be good if we knew a little bit more precisely? Then we could get out our iPhone calendar and put the date in and get ready. It will be just like, says Jesus, in the days of Noah. So who knows the story of Noah? Well, you know, beyond that little nice quaint song you sing about Noah's arky, 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 and the animals coming in two by two, or was it five by five or seven by seven? Can't quite remember. You know, is there anything for us to learn from this story, or do you see it as an ancient Middle Eastern myth, you know, similar to the one the Babylonians told, the epic of Gilgamesh? Trust. There's a lesson learned there. Trust. So what is the lesson to learn about it? Well, for a start off, the people lived a godless life. And if Jesus tells his disciples that at the time of his coming again, it will be just like in the days of Noah, we should pay attention to those around us who are living a godless life. And for a minute, are our lives directed by the commands of God and the teaching of Jesus? And what does our Tuesday look like? Is there any more full of the presence of God than someone next door? Does, I wonder, the public awareness campaign that you've seen on the TV tell us to wait before we get a carbon monoxide alarm, you know? Wait until after the first person in our family has died and then go out and get one. Now go and get one now. And the message of Jesus is that important. Don't wait. Go and get one now. Come and meet Jesus. And so what is our response to the news that Jesus will return? He will return to judge us as at the great resurrection we are raised up to meet him. And we've been singing some wonderful worship songs about that great day of being changed, about Jesus bearing our sin and our shame on the cross. But unless we appropriate that sacrifice for ourselves, then when the day of Jesus comes, it will be too late. Will we stand with confidence, knowing that Jesus is our advocate? How confident are you this morning? Because we don't know the day or the hour. It might be just after coffee this morning. There's godlessness in the world. There are signs in the galaxies. The earth is quaking. It may get a lot worse. So now is the day to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn to Jesus, the Christ, the only Saviour of the world, who gave up his life on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But how often do we want to think there's another way? There is only one way to the Father. I wonder how our lives might be shaped by being disciples of Jesus. What difference does it make? And now I get non-rhetorical, because I'm going to ask you. What difference does it make to be a disciple of Jesus? You know, in the real nitty-gritty. I'll cut to the chase with one thing. Can I have a look at your bank accounts and see where you're spending your money? Can I come and look at your internet history and see where you're going on the internet? Would it be all right if I came directly after the service this morning, before you've pressed delete or gone to private view only? It's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us to walk the way of Christ. But we do know that when we give ourselves to Christ, as the song said, we can stand confident in the righteousness of God. But we've got to choose to put ourselves there. It's no good saying, well, I always went to church. Jesus doesn't want you to always go to church. He wants you to be church, to be his people. And then the passage goes on to say, without responding to the Christ, the only way to the Father, who comes again at an unexpected hour, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be grim. It will be grimmer than it was on the day of Noah. You know, it said there, didn't it, that the flood would come and wash them away. And there's that. I think I only mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. When the flood came, God took their breath away, and the flood was just to tidy things up and start again. There was no clawing on the boat. God, in his mercy, took their breath away, and the flood came to wash the earth clean and to start again. But on this day, when Christ returns, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because we left it too late. We didn't get that carbon monoxide alarm. We weren't listening to the ad on the TV and think, have we got one in our house? We didn't realize that the message we're hearing of salvation is of salvation. So we also must be ready if we're to have confidence on that day, and have confidence today as those who live lives under the rule and reign of God. Because Jesus said, my kingdom is among you. And you are to express the rule and reign of God in the way you handle your bank account, in the way you manage your use of the internet, in the language you use to the guy you pay for your fuel at the petrol station, in the way you greet the postman, in the words you choose to use, in the way you speak. Because they do matter. Whatever is pure and holy and wholesome is what should come out of our mouths. So we are to be countercultural people. People who look different, who act different, who behave differently, whose bank accounts are different. And can I just encourage you to give? to be generous people of God. That's the new diocesan strapline, isn't it? To be the generous people of God. Can I tell you, the people in our family who are the most generous are those who have the least. That's a fact. And so God wants to humble us so that we are all visible and generous people of God. There isn't any question about it. People know you are a Christian by your love for each other and by your love for them. And none of this has any purpose except in the cross and the fact that Christ is coming again. And we do need to respond. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.